How great is our God. Isaiah chapter 66. Going to try to wrap this up today and next Sunday. My wife said this week, she said, I hope the Lord will lead you out of Habakkuk. She didn't say Isaiah, but maybe she feels the same way about Isaiah. I don't know. But as it stands right now, we've got two more sermons in Isaiah and two more in Habakkuk. So I guess they'll have to wait. But hopefully, and our prayer is that we're not just going through the motions of these things. I do not claim to be the greatest orator on the face of the earth. In fact, the more I hear others preach, the more I think that I don't know why God left me way down in the pack like he did. But I hope it's not the oratory that is important, but the truth of God's Word. And again, sometimes I feel very inadequate even in that. But and as far as, you know, I'm far from perfect in the knowledge of the Lord. But do trust that God does speak to some degree through our words and that he is leading in our thoughts. To me, the book of Isaiah has been a blessing. It has been for many, many years a blessing. In fact, it was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that once and for all settled my thoughts on the sovereignty of God, especially in his salvation. I had struggled with that to some degree, not that I ever really doubted it in my own heart once I saw it in the Word of God, you know, when you're looking to other men to be your mentors, and your spiritual fathers, and they ridicule and put down your thoughts. I mean, this gets kind of questionable in your own mind and heart. But thank God that the Holy Ghost is more powerful than men. And he did lead me to that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And from that day till this, I have never, ever once doubted the sovereignty of God in salvation, and it has grown more and more precious to me all along. And so as we come to the conclusion of the book of Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah, it has done nothing but just blessed me more and more. When we read words like, I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not, I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I'm blessed in it because I'm one of those. And it is precious to my heart. But we have gone through this 65 chapters of this book, and we ended up last Sunday with Isaiah 65, and the last verse in that says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know how much stronger language could be said or written as far as the sovereignty of God is concerned, because who else could make the lamb and the wolf feed together and the lion eat straw like the ox? and thus be the serpent's meat. And then we come to that last part. Who else could cause depraved man to neither hurt nor destroy in all of God's holy mountain? Now, if you don't believe that that is a great and a mighty and wonderful, marvelous task, just look at religion the world over today, and what do we find? There are precious few places that call themselves churches, synagogues, mosques, whatever they might call them, but where you will find that spirit of neither hurtfulness nor destruction. But you do find it in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ scattered all over this world, in whatever language, doesn't matter. Whatever culture it is, it doesn't matter. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what else is there? There is liberty. Does that make you want to thank God today? If it doesn't, your heart is sure cold. But in chapter 66, then he begins, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made." Is this the sovereignty of God? It is. Isn't it wonderful, though? Because who can build the Lord's house? Upon this rock, I... Who is the I? It's the Lord Jesus. Upon this rock, I will build my church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the temple of God, and not only will He build it, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How much better can you get than that? Are you rejoicing in that this morning? As we've said earlier, there are all kinds of issues in this world, and many of those issues are in our own hearts and minds and souls. We struggle with them every day. I need a sovereign God, an almighty God who is able to deal with those issues, because I can't. Many times I know what's right. I know what would be good. But as the apostle said, for to will is ever present, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. But God does. But even though I can't build Him a house, neither can I build myself a house. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. And I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, is it going to be empty? Is it going to be vacant? Are there going to be vacant mansions in the heaven? No. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If it were not true, I would tell you. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. How great is our God? Where is the house that ye build unto me? I'm not sure, but what he wasn't already alluding to the fact, first of all, of the destruction that was coming under Nebuchadnezzar, because what was the answer to this question during that time? The house was not. We know that even back many years before, even back in the days of the judges, even back in the days of Samuel, who was it that said, "Name him Ichabod"? And why name him Ichabod? For the glory of the Lord is departed from where? From the house. Where was there to write that name? Over the door of the temple. Where is the house that ye will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. What arrogance there is in mankind to think that he can build God a house. Now, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David did what? What did he desire to do? He desired to build a house, but you know, I think it's significant. I think David understood that he couldn't build a house. I mean, Solomon said it later, didn't he? The heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house? I think David understood that, because David desired to build a house for what? The Ark of the Covenant. And surely God did have a house built for the Ark of the Covenant. But now he's asking, where is the house that ye will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things, or those things, have mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, to the one that builds me a house? No. To the one that does great things? I remember the words of Jeremiah to Baruch. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And here's a question this morning for everybody. Do you tremble, do we tremble at the Word of God? Do you understand that most people in the churches today are being taught that to tremble, to have a modicum of fear, means to have doubt, means to that you may not be a Christian. You may not be a child of God. You know what Baptist people, well, you know what Baptist churches are teaching people today? You make your profession of faith, just don't ever doubt. To doubt it is bad. Sir? They never will. But aren't you thankful that God causes you, if He does, aren't you thankful that He causes you to try your faith to see if you're in the Lord? Aren't you glad that God causes you to make your calling and election sure? If these things be in you, but how are you going to know if they're in you? You know, I think tracts are great, and they serve a very good purpose, but you know, sometimes these tracts are misleading. I remember reading one not too many years ago that was decrying. They were against people looking inward. Folks, we better look inward. We better look inward every day of our lives to see what? To see Jesus, the hope of glory in you. Here is the man. Here's the man that I will look unto, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Why? Because all the rest of it is an abomination to God. You don't get too big in fact you don't get big at all in God's sight. All you are is a sinner saved by grace. He has made you a saint instead of a sinner. He has brought a clean thing out of an unclean. Do you hear the apostle ask, who hath made you to differ? And if it's God that has made you to differ, why do you boast yourself? No wonder the apostle said, if I would glory, I will glory in the cross of Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Do we tremble at the Word of God? Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling, not arrogance and high-headedness. Who are you? Who do you think you are? All the rest of it is abomination. Look what he says then in verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Huh? Well, what do you do if you murder? What judgment is there for a murderer? Death. So, if you offer a sacrifice to God outside of the grace of God, if you offer a sacrifice of God outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, what is it? You may as well go out and murder somebody. It's just as acceptable to God for you to go out and murder somebody as it is to offer unto God a sacrifice outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Other than the blood of Jesus. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. And this is what Israel had done. Where did we start? Where did we start this whole thing out? We started way back over in chapter 1, right? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And we read the other day that they not only provoked Him to anger, but they provoked Him to His face. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Why? You'll just revolt more and more. You know that's the way that this world is going to end? You can read it over there in Revelation chapter 16. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that for all the plagues, for all the judgment that God is sending and is going to send upon this world until the day that He comes back. You know what they're going to do? They're going to raise their fist and blaspheme the God of heaven. I was reading over in Leviticus chapter 26, and it reminded me of the sevens, the three seven judgments in Revelation, because God says to the nation of Israel, if you won't hear me and you won't be corrected, He says three different times there in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, He says, I will punish you seven times more. But for all of this, and go over and read it in Amos, for all of this, they just did what? They rebelled more and more. Is that depravity? And what is it going to take to overcome that depravity? It's going to take the work of the triune God. Why shouldn't be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no king? Is there no physician? Verse 3 again, chapter 66, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. What does the apostle say? Their shame is their glory. Their shame is their glory. Their glory in the what ought to be a shame is their rejoicing. It's that which they glory in. I think I'll get thrown in jail if I make this statement, but you know, the homosexuals today are glorying in their homosexuality. The lesbians are, they're glorying in being lesbians. They're glorying in these perversions. And the churches today are glorying in their perversion of the gospel, that it is no gospel. But here's what God says. And again, we can bring all of this down to our day. It's not in Isaiah's day anymore. I mean, Isaiah's day is history. Israel is history as far as this is concerned. But here's what he says. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Why? Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, does this remind you of Proverbs chapter 1? But before verse 24, he says what? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But here's what he says after that. He says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is one of the, I believe, the seven times that it talks about God laughing. This is one of those. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Well, that's good, isn't it? No. But I will not answer. Today is still the day of salvation harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What are you going to reap? What you sow. Now here it gets better again. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Do you ever feel like that you are downtrodden? Do you ever feel like that not only the world, but the world of religion is looking down at you, you know, and you poor ignorant, misled, misguided soul. JT was talking about being hidden a while ago, and Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to address that subject in the afternoon service, Lord willing. But I sometimes think that one of the reasons that we are hidden in is because that people think we're just ignorant. They think that we're just ignorant. And they think they're having pity on us. They feel sorry for us. And they think that we're so ignorant that we don't even deserve mentioning. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble, though, at His word. Your brethren that hated you... Your brethren? But, I mean, is that unusual? No. For who was it that betrayed the Lord? He that went with me to the house of God that kept holy day with me. It was he that lifted up. It was a friend that lifted up his heel against me. If it had been my enemy, the psalmist said, I could have borne it. Do you understand? Again, who was it that actually, technically, maybe not, but actually crucified Christ? I'm sorry if the world of religion today, the professed Christian religion, has bowed down and denied this truth, but the Bible is still true, and it still says that ye, talking to the Jews, crucified the Lord of glory. God lays that charge at the feet of the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. I mean, Pilate, for whatever else that he was, and he was a rascal, there's no question about that, and he didn't do it for the sake of Jesus, but he did try to get turn him loose, didn't he? But who was it that cried? If you're a friend of Caesar, then crucified. Your brother that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he, the Lord, shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now, again, we're going to bring all this back over to the New Testament, to our time, in fact. Not just the New Testament, but to our time. Because, first of all, when we talk about God choosing their delusions, what do we think of? What's the first thing that you think of? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? Yeah, God. Who is it going to send this strong delusion? God. It's God. Oh, God wouldn't do that, would he? You better believe it. He is doing it. They just don't know it. That's the delusion, right? That all of this can be going on, and they think it's wonderful. Well, they're rejoicing. For God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? For the same reason that he says right here. Because they love not the truth. Because they did not tremble at his word. Here's the attitude. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, that's just your interpretation.
As it's not in the Bible.
Yeah. Right. Well, you believe it your way and I believe it mine. Well, okay. You know, what can you do? When the foundations are destroyed, then what? What can the righteous do? We're bringing this right down to our day, because those words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 are certainly written for the last days, but I believe, again, they were specially written for our day, because it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? They shall be deceiving and being deceived. They think that they are. And they are. That's just a question of what's being revived. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy and to their shame. Now, again, in the Revelation, in chapter 3 of the Revelation, verse 8, it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Right? That means trembling. That's what it means to tremble at the word of the Lord. It means to keep that word. It doesn't mean, he's not talking here about like when they trembled at Mount Sinai. He's talking about here that it causes you to reverence and keep the word of God. And hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say, what? They are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And aren't you thankful that it's not only for Paul, and not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Can we say that today? Amen. Verse 6 then, a voice, a noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Here's that vengeance, JT. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? What's the answer? Absolutely. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now here is the question. Is God going to bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? This is what he asked. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? What's the answer? A resounding no. But yes, the Lord, when as soon as Zion travails, she's going to bring forth her children. Do you understand that? We can't comprehend that, even though we know that it's so. We can't comprehend it. How can you comprehend a day in which all of the graves are going to be opened? How can you comprehend that even the sea will give up its dead? How can you comprehend such a thing? And that day, in one instant, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every child of God, from Adam to the last, very last one, is going to come forth to the praise of God.
In verse 8, it says it was past tense, and she hath prospered.
Yeah. It was determined what? When? From before the foundation of the world. So what? Rejoice. Be with Jerusalem and be glad with her. What trials do you have today? What issues are there in the world, in the nation, in the church, in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul? We've been talking about this for the last several Sundays, especially on Sunday afternoons. Though the fig tree shall not blossom. Right? Gonna bear no olives, no herd in the stall. It's all gonna be desolate as far as outward things are concerned. Yet, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that what he's saying right here? To me, the more I've studied these two books and meditated upon these two books, the more I see how parallel they are. Just as a contrast, go back to 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah was in dire straits. He had the Assyrian at the doorstep. It was threatening to destroy. And he had a bodily malady. This was threatening to destroy him from within. Here's what it says, chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Do you understand this? When you have these trials that come upon you, where do you go? Huh? Do you go to President Obama? Do you go to the Republicans? Or the Democrats? Or the Libertarians? Or whatever? No. You go to the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna of the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Now, get this picture. Who did they send to? Who did Hezekiah send these people to? They sent him to Isaiah. Now Hezekiah's feeling is the children are coming to the birth and there's no strength to bring forth. What does he say? Hezekiah says, look like we're about to be destroyed, not perpetuated, but we're about to be destroyed. But this same Isaiah, what do you think Isaiah told him? I think Isaiah told him just this. Shall I bring to the birth? He may not have said it in those exact words. I don't know. He may have said it in those exact words. But shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? No. Here is the glory of the Lord. That He does whatsoever He pleases. In heaven and in earth and under the earth. In the seas. God does it. And for this reason, we rejoice with Jerusalem and are glad with her because we love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Do you understand that we haven't reached heaven yet? Do you understand that what we have now is the earnest of the Spirit? There is a time of mourning. But blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because you shall be comforted. On the other hand, again, Amos chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that mourn not for the affliction of Joseph. The 137th Psalm, and we're going to have to close, but 137th Psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. Here's that mourning, folks. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Folks, it's hard to sing the songs of Zion in a desert place. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now here, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. What do we read in that 83rd Psalm today? The psalmist said, all I want to do is just go to the house of the Lord. Is our heart there today? I am so thankful to be here on the Lord's Day among God's people today. But what about tomorrow? Can I go to the house of the Lord tomorrow? Yeah, I can. Because the house of the Lord is the Lord. He is the house. He is the house. Are we giving praise and glory to God today? The writer of Hebrews says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is who? Is God. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my